traveling, and those recovering from surgery and things. Brother Carl's doing well and hopes to be here at 11 o'clock. So I didn't pass out the bulletins. George wasn't here today, so you don't have bulletins, so, but I'll pass it out. But remember, Master's Men Tuesday at 7 o'clock. We praise the Lord. We were able to give out 6 food boxes this past week for Thanksgiving, and so appreciate everybody's help with that. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you find Romans chapter 16. We finally reached the end of this great letter. Told you, Paul told you a couple weeks ago when we were in Romans 15 that Paul began to wrap up, but then found some other things that he needed to say and some important things. So we're going to tackle this chapter this morning, and we're just going to read the entire chapter. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trophenia and Trophosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patras, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philegus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympia, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Susipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quautus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So, lots of greetings, and so he actually starts trying to wrap this letter up about 3 times. And he finally does land the plane, so to speak, though made a couple detours. Oftentimes when we get to the end of the book of Romans, we skip over chapter 16. And I want to suggest to us this morning that that really is unfortunate, that there really is some important things that we need to muster out of this chapter. Not that, you know, these names of people that we don't know, but there's some important lessons that we find. And the first is that we are to embrace the diversity of God's family. One thing that, you know, Paul has taught us in the book of Romans is there is one family of God. There's not Jew and Greek any longer. There's one people of God, that we're to see our brothers and sisters in the Lord as family, and we're to treat them like family, and that we all have a part to play in the Lord's work. And he begins his conclusion by commending to the church at Rome Phoebe, who he says calls our sister and a servant of the Lord. The word servant there is the word deacon. And remember, deacons are servants of the Lord. And I don't think we would call her a deaconess. It wasn't a position of power, but it was a position of service, as it is today. And so it's a reminder that, listen, whether you're male or female, Jew or Greek, you're a part of God's family. And God has work for all of us to do. That we're to receive one another, even those who are different. It amazes me, in this list, there are Jews. There are Greeks. There's city officials. Another, a politician named in Paul's letter to the Roman church. So it reminds us that, listen, people from all walks of life can get saved. Remember, who can get saved? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul shows how that fleshes itself out. That there were people that, you know, they were active, and he points out on numerous occasions, these that he mentions were leaders and servants within the church. They were people that the church at Rome would have known. He mentions them, you know, by name, so they obviously would know who they were. And there's great diversity in that. They're not all the same. It's not all just a bunch of men. It's not all Hebrews or Europeans. There's a mixture. He says, he gives the saying, he says, greet them. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, what is it? You know, that holy kiss was a sign of fellowship, and just like today, you don't kiss strangers. You don't just walk up to somebody on the street. Josie, remember that? I'm just teasing her. Listen, you kiss your family, those that you know, those that are part of you. You have fellowship with, and you know, it would be akin today to a handshake, or in COVID times, an elbow bump. In other words, greeting and receiving people who are different than you. And realize that, listen, there is diversity in God's family, and that is a good thing. We would all be in trouble if we all sang like me and Rodney. If we hit the right note, it's accident. Thankfully, God's given, you know, people like Seth has got a wonderful ability to to sing and lead us in worship. And, you know, everybody has gifts and abilities that God has given them, natural abilities. You know, there's people that are excellent writers, artists, singers, you know, on and on it goes. People that have magnificent abilities to honor God through their life and through their work and bring great benefit to God's house. That you think that there were businessmen in this list. There were politicians in this list. Now, we all know it's always good to have a friend in City Hall, isn't it? The Apostle Paul reminds us that, hey, listen, there is diversity in God's family, and that's wonderful. We're to receive others that are different from us, just as if they were, because there is no difference. Remember, Paul said there's no, in Galatians, no Greek or Jew, slave or free, male or female. We are one in Christ Jesus. But being one does not mean we're all the same. And again, that is a very good thing. And so, yes, we are to greet one another. And perhaps most importantly, Paul wants us to remember we're to serve one another. That we're to put the needs and the, you know, the concerns of our brothers and sisters ahead of our own. We're to be concerned about we're supposed to be concerned about the lost. That's part of being a disciple of Christ. Not that we see ourselves as doormats to be walked over, but that we are to serve and to labor for the Lord. In whatever we do, but especially God's house. Now, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you know, in our church and most every church, it seems like there's a handful of people that you count on, and you know if there's something going on at the church or the church, something needs to be done at church, there's a handful of people that you can call on. Well, it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be 100% of the people doing 100% of the work, not 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And so Paul says, listen, we all have a part to play, that we're to receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what their giftedness are, no matter what their occupation is, no matter what their last name is. We're to see them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're to greet them warmly, and we're to serve with them together. And there's something special happens when God's people come together and work on a project or a task together. And so he says, reminds us that we are to embrace the diversity of God's family, to realize that we all have a part to play in God's work. And we can't say, well, I'm just a woman, or I don't have this gift, or I don't have that ability. It doesn't matter. You have some ability, whoever you are. God has given you not only natural abilities, but he's given you spiritual gifts. Not to make yourself feel good about yourself and, you know, puff yourself up, but that the body of Christ might be made complete. In other words, the body of Christ needs every gift. We need all kinds of people and abilities. And so we're to greet one another, to receive one another, work together. But then secondly, he says you're to avoid the decoys within God's family. He says in verse 17, he says, now I urge you, note those who cause divisions and offenses, who preach contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and avoid them. Now, avoid does not quite get the force of what Paul is trying to get across. He means, you know, stay absolutely away from it. Be intentional about not letting them have influence over you. Before I say, let me say, you know, not every preacher on television is bad. There are some good ones. But there are also some hooligans who are after money and who preach contrary to the Bible. And so, what do we do when we come across them on the television? Well, you take your button on the remote, you change the channel. Or when you see their book at the bookstore or at Walmart or wherever, don't buy it. Don't have anything at all to do with those who... Why? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. I think that ultimately those that are teaching these false doctrines ultimately bring dishonor to Christ. Ultimately, they do damage to the work of Christ and the church of Christ. But also, if we're not careful, they're going to lead us astray. And whether we want to admit it or not, when we allow those kind of false teachings to come into our mind and we entertain them, guess what? It can lead us astray. Remember that in a true-false question in school, every single word in that sentence or the question can be right except one. And if there's one false word, what happens? That whole thing is false. And so Paul says, listen, you know the doctrine that Christ has taught. You know what we have taught you about the gospel and about sound Christian doctrine. And if somebody is out preaching something contrary to it, don't have anything to do with them. Shun them, stay away from them, you know, cut them off. Sometimes, you know, we might get the idea to say, well, I'll hang around them and be buddy buddies with them and I'll change them. Well, truth of the matter, you probably won't. But they may very well influence you. And so Paul says the best thing to do, just stay away from those false teachers. Ultimately, the true church, Christ, will raise them up. Notice what he said. He said, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, you stay true to the gospel. You stay true to the Bible. And it's going to pan out. When we begin to question God's word and we try to, you know, make it fit our preferences and our political correctnesses, what begins to happen? The church begins to lose its fervor and its influence, and it turns into a social club where there, you know, it's no different than, you know, the Knights of Columbus or, you know, whatever other civic group you want to put in there. The church is supposed to be different. Well, that brings up a question, though. How are we supposed to avoid those false teachers? And how are we to avoid those who cause divisions and offenses? And what he's talking about there in divisions and offenses are those that try to stir up trouble, those that are quarrelsome, those that want to break the unity of the body of Christ. How are we supposed to be able to recognize it? Well, we're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to sit under sound preaching and teaching. Listen, the Bible is plain enough. We can read it for ourselves. most of it is pretty self-explanatory. It's plainly evident what the Bible is saying most of the time. Now, there are occasions when God uses figurative language or prophecy or different things like that that make it a little bit more difficult. But most of the time, if we read God's Word, guess what? We know what it says. And when we know the truth, we can spot falsehood. And most of the time, it's not even difficult to spot falsehood. When we hear somebody, say, they're preaching from a pulpit or on a street corner or on television or on the radio, and they say this. They say, you know what? If you just name it and believe, then Jesus is going to make it happen. Well, Scripture does say that. If you ask anything in my name and believe, it will be done to you. But that's not exactly the same. Well, how do we know that? It sounds kind of like the Bible, but there's some falsehood in it, and some very dangerous falsehood, by the way. What Jesus' intention was and what he was meaning when he said that was, when you pray and you ask something in accordance with my will, in other words, when we're walking with the Lord and we have fellowship with him, our prayers and the things that we ask God for will reflect God's character and will reflect God's will for our life. And so we probably won't say, Lord, I need an airplane. Lord, I need a Ferrari, a red one, goes really fast. You might say, Lord, I need a car so I can get to church and do the things that you've called me to do. That's probably within God's will. But when we pray selfish prayers, those things are not in God's will. And God doesn't answer those prayers. And it's not because God's not faithful. It's because those people that have been teaching that and have been leading people astray and looking to pad their pockets and make a name for themselves rather than making a name for God and lifting the name of Jesus Christ up. And so he says we are to avoid decoys within God's will. Just because somebody says they're a Christian does not necessarily mean they are. Now, there's one test, and that is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And if they can say it, then we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have, that we're the same and we believe the same and we practice the same. Now, there's room for, again, diversity in God's family. But we also know there's people that claim to be in God's family that really aren't. People that teach doctrines that are contrary to Scripture. People that try to cause quarrels and divisions in the church. Are not preaching a gospel message that belongs to Christ. They're decoys. They look like the real thing, but they're not. And then lastly, this morning, not only are we to embrace diversity and we're to avoid decoys, but we are to see doxology as God's family. Doxology is just a fancy word that means praise and thanksgiving. And so Paul says, listen, you need to realize and understand that there are things in God's family you need to praise God for. You praise God for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, for the family of God. You need to praise God that you have people you can call on when you have a need, and that will be concerned about you when you're sick and help you carry the load of your burdens when you need that. That's a great and wonderful thing that we mustn't ever take advantage of. For the fact that we have God's Word, it's not hidden from us. And the Old Testament, Paul's talking here about the Old Testament and how it promises this Messiah would come. And now we find God has revealed how he's going to fulfill that promise in the person of Jesus Christ. That it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for Hebrews, but it's for all nations. And if God's word is for all nations and God will save all nations, guess who makes up the family of God? People from all nations. And so in heaven we will have Korean brothers and sisters and Chinese brothers and sisters and Iranian brothers and sisters and Mississippian brothers and sisters and from all over. Very diverse. And again, something to be celebrated, that God alone is worthy of our praise. And we as God's people should come together, not just in Thanksgiving month, to give God praise. And in fact, we ought to do it every day. Every day you have something to thank the Lord for. It shouldn't just be on Thanksgiving, on a Thursday a year, that we take time to thank the Lord for our blessing or think about the blessings of God. But we're supposed to keep them ever before us. And by the way, not be bashful about the things that God has done in our life. The people that know you don't know what God's done in your life and that God's done something in your life, why would they think that God could do something in theirs? But when you're praising God and you're speaking for God, guess what? That sends a message for, hey, listen, God can do something with that wacko. He surely can do something with me. I'm not nearly as messed up as they are. And the wonderful thing is, wonderful things happen, not only when we give praise to God individually, but when we corporately come together and we give praise to God, and whether it's through song or testimony or giving offerings or hearing sermons preached or serving outside of the church, all those things that we do, we ought to see them as acts of worship. As things that we do because of what God has done for us. See, when people don't serve and they're not joyous and they can't give God praise, it's not because God's not with them sometimes. Sometimes it's because they don't recognize God being with them. Sometimes they've programmed God out of their life. So what did Paul say in chapter 12, verse 1? He said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I told you several weeks ago when we looked at this chapter that reasonable service could be better translated, the Greek word, the idea that Paul's trying to get across, it's our reasonable act of worship, serving and praising God, presenting our life as an offering to him to be used for his service and his glory. The doxology, the glory is not ours. Do we have a part to play in it? You bet we do. But the glory belongs to only one. And it's not you. and it's not me. The glory belongs to the Lord, and we are to praise Him individually and corporately, to praise Him and to give Him honor and glory. Why do we come to church? Why is it important that we're in church? Why is it important that we serve the Lord? Because we know what God's done in our life, and we know how unworthy we are. You don't come to church so that you can be saved. If you do, you're in trouble. Because it's not going to church that makes you a Christian. You go to church because you are one. Because of what God has done in your life, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit draws you to God's people. And if you don't have that drawing to God's people, if church and God is, you know, off your radar, or only on your radar on Sunday, chances are pretty good you don't know Him and you're not part of His family. Or you're not where you ought to be with Him. The most miserable person on earth is a Christian that's out of fellowship with God. Because they know what they're missing. And they've got that internal working of the Holy Spirit just constantly working and poking at their heart and at their spirit. And they know that they're not where they ought to be. And it makes them miserable. Lost people don't know they're lost. They're out living in sin, thinking everything's just gravy and wonderful. The child of God, though, that's out of fellowship with God, knows different, though. But the thing is that when we're in that misery, it's not because God put us there. It's because we put ourselves there. And we're keeping ourselves there. You know, one thing that brings God glory and that we ought to praise Him for is that even when we are our worst, God still loves us. And that alone is reason for us to give Him glory and praise. And so Paul says, listen, serving together, it is the greatest thing on earth. Not only is God going to do something about it, and God's going to, you know, bring glory out of our service together, but we're going to be changed as well. And so we have a lot to praise God for. And so let's be sure that we, you know, it's not just Thanksgiving that we praise God, but we praise Him every day. And we do it individually and corporately. That we avoid false teachers and those that would seek to cause division in God's family. And that we would embrace diversity of God's family. Not that we just say, well, whatever you are, you are, and we'll just all hug a tree and be, no. But when you're in Christ, regardless of how wacky you are, you're part of God's family. And there's nothing you can do about it. And we can give God praise for that. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school. Remember, prayer requests, those traveling, those that are dealing with sickness and various things. And Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please? Amen.